Okay, please turn in your Bible to chapter 2 of the prophet Joel. That's on page 1053 if you're using your pew Bible. Paula's got the reading for us today. Thanks, Paula. It's Joel 2, starting in verse 28, the rest of the chapter.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man shall dream dreams, your young man shall see visions, and also on my manservant and maidenservant I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in heavens and in earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And as the Lord, he says, among the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's thank God for his word, shall we? Heavenly Father, you speak nothing but the truth. Everything you say, Lord, comes to pass. We worship you, Lord. We thank you that what you promise with your mouth, you fulfill with your hand. And we anxiously await, of course, the fulfillment of all your promises. Help us to realize and understand that all the promises of God are sealed to us and delivered to us in Jesus Christ. In his name that we pray, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I'll have you turn back to Acts chapter 2 then. And I think that was 1253 in your pew Bible, if that's what you're using. Acts 2, of course, relates the events of the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a landmark day in redemption history, I should say in world history. That's the day when, mystically speaking, the body of Christ became a living entity. Right? God breathed into it the breath of life, and it sprang to life. Right? This band of believers received power from on high, right? On this day, on Pentecost Day, the new covenant was for the first time offered to an audience of men and women, okay? On this day, for the first time, the message of forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation in a crucified and risen Savior, God's anointed one, that message was preached for the first time. On this day, you had the first harvest of souls from the field of the world, right? The first fruits of the gospel on this day. And also on this day, a lot of these in the last days type prophecies about a coming messianic age began to be fulfilled. I mentioned last time about how this chapter is divisible into three parts. So far, we've only had the first part, what initially happened to that group of 120. So that was in verses 1 through 13 of Acts 2. That's the first part. And we discussed the outpouring or the effusion of the Holy Spirit upon them. What did it look like? What did it sound like? And how they themselves, the 120, were changed. Right? They're not just observers of a thing that happened around them. They themselves were, it says, given utterance. Right? They were supernaturally enabled to speak in a language that their audience members could comprehend. And what did they speak? They didn't talk about the weather. You understand? They says they proclaim the mighty works of God. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Okay, so there was the coming of the Holy Spirit and all of the phenomena associated with that. There was the crowd's initial reaction. Okay, they came hurrying over because they heard this mighty sound. And when they get there, here's these dozens of men and women praising God in all kinds of languages from around the Mediterranean world. Okay, so if I'm an observer, I'm saying, wow, this is without a doubt remarkable, could be supernatural. But so far, all you have is my attention. Okay, and this kind of thing, of course, would grab your attention. It was intended, like I said last time, it was intended to be a spectacle. It was intended to grab the attention. But still, nobody yet knows what's happening. Okay, people are amazed, they're stunned, they're dumbfounded. As usual, as we'll read, there's a couple of wise guys over on the sidewalk saying, you know, look at these drunk weirdos. Okay, so we need an explanation. What's happening? Okay, what's happening? Right, just because a miracle happens does not mean that people are automatically going to get true religion, does it? Okay, all you have is some sort of unaccountable phenomenon taking place. There has to be a word, a message, right? In order to, the intellect has to be addressed. The person has to be informed or persuaded. Okay, like I said last time, the Holy Spirit's mission in the world is a speaking mission. That's what he does, right? He's going to come and he's going to convict the world of sin. He'll convince them. He'll persuade them. He will testify about Jesus. He'll summon. He calls. These are all verbal things, okay? And what's the instrument? The tongue, okay? The inspired tongue. Okay, and I use the word inspired in its theological sense, right? Not just any old poem or songwriter is inspired, right? Anybody can talk. Anybody can go out and, pitch an idea or a philosophy or whatever, promote some claim about somebody, okay? But the difference between it being a God-breathed truth and just somebody's idea, the difference between those is inspiration. Okay, and like I said, I mean that in a theological sense, the inspiritization of the words. Okay, it was necessary first for the Holy Spirit to come to the apostles and the others before they could commence their mission of the Great Commission. Okay, there, which was to preach. Right. So before you can preach, you need to have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who provides the wisdom, the insight, the understanding of the things of God, and the ability to explain, okay? The Holy Spirit is who provides, as we said last time, utterance, okay? And Jesus said in John 14, of course, this is before he died, so before the Holy Spirit came, he had said that the Spirit of truth, he said, dwells with you and will be in you, right? Right now, here before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with them, if you like, nearby them, around them, but after this point, starting with this point in a much more internal, personal, interior way, the Holy Spirit is now in them, okay? He's in them. And having now received the Holy Spirit's power in them, the apostles at last can boldly, effectively, and plainly preach God's marvelous news of salvation to this curious audience, okay? So therefore, we move to the second section of the chapter, which is Peter's address to hundreds and hundreds of people. Okay, this amazing thing started happening, but all you have so far is, you know, you have the people's attention. Now you have to, as the saying goes, strike while the iron's hot. Okay, do what the Holy Spirit came down to do, and that's preach Jesus. All right, so we got as far as verse 13 last time. Let's just rewind to 12. It says, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. Okay, and now up to the plate steps Simon Peter. 7.5 weeks ago, Simon Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, denied that he even knew him, because a servant girl pointed the finger at him and said, aren't you one of them? Peter is a changed man, right? They all of them are. So this week, what I want to do is just have a listen to the whole passage, and then perhaps later we can look into some of the details of it. Okay, so the sermon itself has 3 sections. The first is from 14 to 21, and that's Peter's explanation of what's going on right now. Okay, what's with the multiple languages? What's with you people? And then 22 down to, all the way down to 36, is the essence of the message about Jesus. His crucifixion, his resurrection, his exaltation to God's right hand to be Lord of all, okay, the prophesied Messiah that Israel has been waiting for. And then 37 through 41 is the call to respond to what God has done, right? And hand in hand with that call is an assurance, right? Is the offer of God's promise to save and to bless any who do call on the name of the Lord. Okay, so let's have a listen to Peter. So verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," which means 9 in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." It's just you, as you just heard Paul will read to you. "This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, namely, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God," something God says, "that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." You see, that's what we're doing. We're prophesying, right? Declaring the mighty works of God. "Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, everything so far is a quote from Joel chapter 2. So we're going to come back to that, and Peter's going to come back to it also. For now, let's hear the whole thing, because now Peter needs to elaborate, how do I know that this is that thing from Joel? Okay, so verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Right? Who was, remember when Jesus was walking on the street with the two to Emmaus, and it's like, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on around here lately?" Okay, everybody knows Jesus has been around working miracles, preaching. Okay, "as you yourselves know," verse 23, "him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, him you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death," right, untied the cords of death, "because it was not possible that he," Jesus, "should be held by it." Now, why was it not possible that Jesus should be held by death? So he explains, verse 25, "For David," of course, David's been gone for 1,000 years. "David says concerning him," this is Psalm number 16. Remember how Jesus said how all of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms had things to say concerning himself. Okay, so this is what it says concerning him, Psalm 16. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Okay, so there's the quotation from Scripture. Now Peter explains, what does this have to do with Jesus? 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak frankly or freely to you about the patriarch David. He is dead," right? "He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Messiah," the Christ, which means the anointed one, "he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne," David's throne, "he foreseeing this," right? He said, "I foresaw the Lord." "He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ," the son of David, the great, great, great grandson. Okay, "the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Do you follow what Peter's saying? David was not speaking about himself. It sounds like he's speaking about himself, but he, after all, is still dead, and he's in his tomb. So he was speaking about his son to come, the son of David, the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. 32, this Jesus that you all know, God has raised up. He did not leave him in the tomb, as opposed to David, who is in his tomb. And of this fact, we are all witnesses. We are witnesses that God raised him up. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, okay, he's going back to Joel, the promise that Joel wrote about, the Spirit being given in the latter days, he, Jesus, poured out this which you now see and hear. You get it? We're coming around to the beginning. I can explain what all of this is, says Peter. It came from Jesus, the one that you yourselves laid eyes on him, and you saw his miracles that God did through him, the one that you yourselves laid hands on and killed him. He poured this out. Okay, now according to Joel, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. But the one who actually has poured out the Holy Spirit is this Jesus whom you crucified. So what does this say about Jesus? Verse 34, for David never ascended into the heavens, right? David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says this. The Lord, this is Jehovah the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, the Messiah, okay, God said to the Messiah, sit at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for a certainty, know assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Okay, what does it say about Jesus? If you go back to 17, it's God who said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, but we testify to you here today that it's Jesus, a man known to all of you, who has received this Spirit from the Father, and he has poured out what's taking place right here in front of all of you today. All right. Well, people said, what does this mean? It means that the messianic age that is foreseen by all of the prophets has now come upon you. Okay, it is now here. God's promise of the fullness of his Spirit, God's peace and blessing that all the prophets spoke about, and he has set Jesus Christ over the kingdom of God. He has appointed him to be the keeper and the mediator of all of these last days' blessings that every prophet spoke about. And Jesus, by the way, the one that you all put to death. All right, so now you have the response of the people, and you have the third part of Peter's address, and that's God's gracious offer. Okay, 37, I think it's very understandable where the people are in their hearts right now. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If Jesus is truly Lord and Christ, if Jesus is the one who gives God's Holy Spirit, if Jesus is the one who was appointed to mediate all of the promises of a world redeemed and restored, and we have done this to him, what shall we now do? And so Peter said to them, 38, repent, and let every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, okay, what promise? My Spirit poured out on all flesh, your sons, your daughters, your young, your old. The promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You shall receive this gift. Okay, Peter says, and if you're in the audience, listen to Peter. Submit yourselves for mercy to the one that until now you have resisted, refused, rejected. Be baptized in his name, and there will be no condemnation. In fact, every promise that God ever made is granted, will be realized, will be yea and amen, as 2 Corinthians says, in Jesus Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the remission of sins. You shall receive an inheritance that never will spoil or fade away. Okay? Listen, says Peter, to the words of Joel, and let them resonate down in your ears. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that Lord is Jesus. So what a day, right? Imagine the shocked emotions, the dropped jaws, the pounding of hearts of those who were now convinced that the good and holy man, innocent man, that they had turned over to be crucified was now raised to the heights of God's glory and favor, and yet he offers a complete pardon for all sins, even the sin of killing him. Didn't he himself say, all manner of sins will be forgiven, even sin against the Son of Man? Okay, so here you have this amazing wonder taking place. You have the mighty sound like a violent wind. You have the joyful, unanimous, multilingual phenomenon, clearly an unprecedented occurrence taking place. And the explanation of it all being that it's the same Jesus who worked so many miracles right here in Jerusalem, right where we stand so recently. He's doing this, and it's a fulfillment of well-known to Jews anyway, well-known prophecy. It's happening right in front of your face, God's Spirit coming down in the last days before the great and dreadful day of the Lord shall come. That is enough to strike fear and trembling into your heart. But the message, right, the punchline, is not one of immediate divine vengeance, like you might expect it to be for killing the Messiah. It is a message of mercy and grace and pardon, okay? Not wrath, but an open door. Okay, 40 says, with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Because you see, there is wrath. There's righteous wrath hanging over a perverse generation, but a door of hope has been opened. Okay, verse 41 says, some people went through it. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I would say that is a wise choice on the part of those 3,000 because the great and awesome day of the Lord is set to take place, isn't it? Okay, a day when God surely will judge. He will come down to judge the nations and cleanse the world that he made, to cleanse it of its pollutions, its wickedness, its sin, and he will establish righteousness for all eternity, as Joel says, and every other prophet says this. Okay, and so Joel appeals to the people, begs the people, even says, sound the alarm. Have the people come and humble themselves before the Lord and call on him for mercy while you can. Let all flesh, young and old, bride and groom, priest and peasant, whoever you may be, come before the Lord and bow in repentance and in reverence. Drop everything, Joel did. Don't let anything keep you back from doing this, because God himself has promised that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. Do it before the awesome day of the Lord's manifestation arrives, and you know it must. If God is just, and he is, he must judge the world. Is that not so? That awful day has to come, but before it does, here's the promise. So Peter says, look at us, look at all of us. We have today received the promise. We've received the Holy Spirit, as you can plainly see with your own eyes, but the promise is also for you, and it's for whosoever. The Joel passage ends, that Paula read, the Joel passage ends with this: for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, that's right where they're standing, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And he is calling you right this minute. Right? He has said, it's as the Lord has said, he has said he will deliver you, and that Lord is Jesus. He himself will do it. He'll deliver you. So what do you say? What do you say? Okay, now, when the scripture says all flesh, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, does that mean every single last person on the face of the earth, regardless of how you react to God, regardless of how you treat his gospel, regardless of how you treat his call in your life, is that what do you think Joel intends by saying all flesh? No, God says on my men servants and on my maid servants, and at the end he says exactly who, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But don't let yourself think that that excludes you. It does not. Okay, the door is open. Whosoever. Okay, what scripture means by all flesh is, well, it's by contrast with how God's Spirit acted in the Old Testament, how he moved upon people. The Holy Spirit only would come to a person here and a person there for special purposes, right? Special functions, if you like, or service. So like the Lord's Spirit came upon Moses. The Lord's Spirit rested upon, the guy's name is Bezalel. He made all of the furnishings for the tabernacle. He came upon Gideon. He came upon Samson. He came upon David. Right? David said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, and his word was on my tongue. Okay, because the Spirit is he gives utterance, right? That's what he does. He has a speaking mission. So you have a prophet here, and a priest there, and a king there, or a psalmist, okay? It was not to every man, woman, and child who had faith in God. The prophets were rare. Priests, you know, the priests only in that family, right? And the kings only in that family. This is what has changed, though, under the new covenant. Okay, now and only now that Christ has died and has made atonement for man's sin, now it can happen that God can fulfill his word. I will pour out my spirit on all who call on the name of the Lord. It's something that wasn't previously possible because Christ was not yet glorified. Okay, now in these last times, the message goes out. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you got it? Not just a prophet here and a priest over there. Maybe a couple of dozen men per century total, if that. And in the church, it's not just a minister over here and a deacon over there and nobody else. No, he's made us all priests and kings unto our God. He has anointed us all with his Holy Spirit. Okay, he's given us the gift to prophesy, if you like, to speak the wonderful praises of God, right? He's written his law in our hearts. Okay, all who are born again, he's anointed us with his Holy Spirit. Right, anointing in the Old Testament is just for a prophet, just for a priest, just for a king. But what John says is you all have an anointing. Right? He has anointed us. He has sealed us with his Spirit. Okay, so of course when I say us, I say us. In order for it to mean you personally, it's necessary that you personally humble yourself, as Joel said to do, to the Israelites, right? To the men, to the women, to the young, to the old, to the bride and the groom, and to the farmer and the merchant. Okay, it's necessary that you personally repent of your sins. You personally be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You personally confess him as your Lord and King, the one that you have resisted, the one that you have rejected up until today and treated with, let's just say it's what amounts to contempt. Is not disobedience contempt? Is not unbelief in Jesus Christ, is not contempt? Isn't just sort of passive carelessness about him, disinterest, isn't that contempt? Okay, but now call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized in his name, pledge allegiance, so to speak, to the Christian flag and the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. Okay, the promise, that very same promise, is for you. Okay, there is a body of Christ, a body that he loves, takes very special care of it, he feeds it, he nourishes it. Are you personally a member of the body of Jesus Christ? Are you a member of it? There's a flock of Jesus Christ, if you like, his lambs. He leads and guards his flock, and he gives them green pasture. Are you personally one of his lambs? Joel says, don't let anything hinder you from calling on the name of the Lord and receiving the gift of his Holy Spirit. Okay, what's all this commotion about? What's happening in this place? Why are all these people so keen about Jesus all the time? Because it's the presence of God with us. It's the Spirit of his Son dwelling in us. It's deliverance. It's freedom. It's mercy. It's everlasting joy. We've been saved. Okay, we've been saved from a perverse generation. We've been saved from the guilt of our own sin. We've been saved from the separation from God, saved from the condemnation of hell forever. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall also be saved. Thanks be to God for the gospel. Thanks be to God for his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our King, our Savior, our Messiah, blessed be your name forever. You have shed your blood. You have given your life an atonement for sins. We who trust in you, we who acknowledge your name, we who call you our Lord and our King and our Savior, we thank you that you have kept these promises of God. You have given us of your Holy Spirit. You have sealed us for your kingdom. You have assured us of an inheritance to come. And of course, we anxiously await for that day. I simply pray, Lord God, that anyone within the sound of my voice who has been away from you, who has misunderstood what the gospel is, who has paid little attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has hesitated about pledging allegiance to him and loving him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, may your Holy Spirit show this is the way. He is the one prophesied. He is the one you have anointed, the one you have appointed. The only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Convince the uncertain. Show clearly, Lord, the way of salvation. And may the name of Jesus Christ be forever praised here in our midst and wherever, Lord, that our influence should reach. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the gospel. In Jesus Christ, amen.